The Bible reads there in Luke chapter 17, beginning from verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. Likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." Father, I pray that you may continue to bless our hearts by your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is not just a duty, but a privilege. No doubt the Christian life is our reasonable service to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And God says that's just your reasonable service, that's just your duty. That's what happens when you get saved. You have a duty now in the ministry of the Lord to serve others, to reach others. And many a times we will consider that to be our reasonable service and our duty. But I want to speak about, along with that reasonable service and along with that duty as Christians that we have to do, and I will speak about that in a little moment, is the great privilege that comes along with it. I'm kind of sick and tired in my own life, to be honest with you, to think about the ministry or the work of the Lord, whether it be soul winning, serving, or whatever it is, to be a burden and just a duty and not a privilege. What God is basically saying to us in our reasonable service, that is just reasonable. It's something that we should be doing as Christians. We don't get thanked for it or praised for it, because we need to look at it in this perspective, that to be in the ministry or to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ is a great privilege within itself, and it is a reward in itself. Would you agree with me this morning? To be just simply a servant of the King of Kings. I will gather maybe 95% of the people would answer this question a yes, perhaps. If the king sent his ambassador to you from a far country and picked you out amongst many others and says, the king has chosen you to serve me or him, would you do it? Now, perhaps 95% of the people would do that. Even the Prime Minister, think about that, to be their personal assistant or ambassador or servant. I wouldn't, but perhaps there are many that would. Or perhaps even before you are saved, you think, oh, that would be great just to be in Parliament, serving there. The privileges that would come with that. And just the opportunity to say, oh, I'm serving the Prime Minister in that great way. But look, I'm just saying to you tonight, this morning, I want to encourage you that we serve the King of Kings. And it's a privilege. And I believe that if we see it from that perspective, not just the duty, not just the reasonable service, but we see it that it is a great honor, it is a great privilege, I really believe our service to him and our attitude in service will change. Someone once said that discipline says I have to, duty says I need to, but devotion says I want to. And I believe every single one of us need to come to that point where we are disciplined. We need, must be disciplined, and we have to be disciplined. We need to. It's our duty to be in the service of the King. But I really believe we need to reach the point of our lives consistently saying, this is a devotion, and with it, I want to do this. What a great privilege. What a great honor. I want to share with you in the next few moments, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to share with you the great privilege it is to be in the service of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning from verse 12. Paul the Apostle says this, and he's encouraging Timothy, and he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," note it now, "who have enabled me, for he accounted me," what? "Faithful, putting me in the ministry." Now, you can see just by that statement that he valued his position. He saw the value in which he had in serving God. He said, he enabled me. In other words, he gives me the power to do what I'm doing. I cannot do it without the Lord. Without the Lord, I am nothing. He's the vine. And without the vine, I cannot bear any fruit. But he says, he enabled me and he put me into the ministry because he counted me faithful. He valued his position. And he said in verse 13, who once before blasphemer and persecutor, injurious, and but now I obtain mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. A servant must be faithful. And I really believe that if we are going to find this privilege to serve the King of Kings, he is looking for faithful people. Lydia, moments after she was saved and baptized, she said to the disciples, she said, would you judge me, note it, faithful? And what did Lydia want to do? Well, all Lydia wanted to do is house these guests that bring the word to her. Think about that. She all just wanted to minister to them. She wanted to serve them. And perhaps she wanted to wash feet. Can you realize, can you see the great value that she had seen when she saw her condition, she saw her position in Christ? All of a sudden, she wanted to be a servant. Not only Lydia would require faithfulness, as she said, judge me to be faithful, but we also see the deacons of the church in Acts chapter 6, that the deacons were chosen to be honest of an honest report, men of wisdom, men of full of the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we see, the characteristics that come from that, amongst many others, like love, joy, peace, is faith. And in order for us to be faithful, we need to be full of faith or full of the Holy Spirit in order for us to do or what God's called us to do. Now, we see Nehemiah, also a person that was a king cupbearer, physically to a king here on earth. He was bearing the cup for the king. Who knows what a king cupbearer is? All right, a king's cupbearer. Can someone help me out here this morning? Yes, Lucy. Okay, he'll see. He had to taste the cup before he'll hand it to the king, just in case it's been poisoned or whatever that may be that would try to kill the king if they had to do it that time. So Nehemiah had to be a faithful, trusted person. No way in the world the king was going to appoint any servant to do that. No way in the world. He needed to be counted faithful. And no doubt he saw that to be a respected position in serving the king. And then the burden had came to him, which God had given to Nehemiah, no doubt chosen the right man for the job. And he fell down at his feet, saying he heard the news about the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, and the people wanted to build the temple there, and they wanted to serve and worship God in that temple without any hindrances and without the enemy coming. And so the burden came to Nehemiah, and he came before the Lord, and he said, Lord, I want to do this which you've laid upon my heart. So he's gone to the king. He expresses his burden to the king, and by the hand of God, the king's heart is in the hand of God, and he says, go. And not only go, but he supplies even the resources to go ahead and build those walls. Can you believe that? Well, he was a faithful man. Paul the Apostle was a faithful man. Lydia was a faithful woman. And many throughout the Bible we see ladies that are faithful to their God. And what a privilege it is to be a servant to the King of Kings. But if we are going to be finding this to be a privilege, then we need to be faithful ministers to the Lord. We don't deserve this ministry. John the Baptist knew that. John the Baptist answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, he says, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John the Baptist realized his position. He realized the value of serving God, and he says, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. So a servant is one that realizes his position. Not only he's faithful, but values his position and wants to consider it to be a great honor and privilege. We serve the King of Kings. Not just any king, but the king that created the universe. We serve a great God. And this is one of the things that will help you. If you ever feel down and out and wanting to give up from serving others, serving people, serving God, this thought can come in your mind when you want to feel like just throwing in the towel, if you would. It is a great privilege to serve the living God. And servanthood, or service, or a minister, is one that basically takes towel on hand. That's what a servant is. Ready to wash feet, ready to meet the need. I believe that those deacons would have been chosen and would have considered also a somewhat overseeing responsibility to consider the state of the widows, or perhaps those that were neglected in the daily ministry, to be ready to serve and meet the need. And I believe that's what a deacon should be doing in their service. And it's like a waiter, that word minister, is like a waiter, you know, a waiter that waits on hand and foot, waiting to see for the call. You know, when you're sitting in the restaurant and the waiter just stands there with their wait, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like putting my hand up, you know, because I don't want to disrespect his position. Like, hey, but that's his job. Amen. That's his job. He gets paid to do that, and that's his reasonable service. Some may tip, some may won't, but you know, at the end of the day, whether they get tipped or don't, that's his reasonable service. And he waits on them hand and foot, and he goes and sees and meets the need. And so that's what a servant does. He's ready to meet the need of others in serving others, and no doubt serving the King of Kings will help you see it to be a great privilege. He is the King of Kings. That's what's going to help me keep serving others. Amen. All right. Now, we see another name ascribed to us as people in the ministry serving, and we see the word laborers. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, beginning from verse 6, the Bible says, I have planted, Paul the apostle speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Again, notice the value of their position. So then neither is he that planteth anything, or neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Could you note that down? We are laborers together, don't miss this one, with God. Now, I don't know about you, but you're hard pressed, especially in a bigger company or factory, many of you would know that. You're hard pressed to meet with the CEO and the director of that company. You're probably going to be dealing with team leaders or managers or different ones like that. You're hard-pressed to even talk to the manager or the CEO, the director. You're hard-pressed to even get his number at times. But God is available all the time. We can call him up in prayer just a meter away on our knees. And we can say, God, I need your help in this. We are laborers together with God. We're working side by side with God. Just that thought should just say, wow. And that will encourage you to see it in such a way where it's not just a duty, but it's a privilege. God wants me to work with him together. We are, of course, in a church like this, working together, laboring together. I'm convinced that if someone is set out to start a work, if they have not a few people, not a few families, it's very hard to start a work. I'm telling you, I'm convinced. I am very much convinced that without people laboring together in the work, it's very hard to get the gospel out and to do the work of the ministry. I thank God for what he has done and is doing in our midst already. That bringing co-workers and co-laborers laboring together with God for this great need to reach this great needy area of Newcastle. But we laborers together. But not just with together, but with God. It's a wonderful thing to be working alongside of God. Notice what Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19 says. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he had spoken and given to them the great commission, the context of this, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. By the way, let me just say this just for the record. When God was taken up into heaven, what did he promise that he'll give and leave with the disciples? What did he promise that he would leave with them? the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. Amen. Notice in this verse over here that we see the Holy Spirit and the Comforter being the Lord God Almighty, one and the same. And they went forth in verse 20 and preached everywhere. Notice this phrase, the Lord working with them. Praise the Lord, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So we see that after he was taken up and they went to propagate the Great Commission, they went to labor to get this gospel out. The Bible says the Lord working with them. See, when God puts us in the ministry, if you would, and he calls us laborers together, and he no doubt is our great boss, our great master, he doesn't leave us without enabling power. He gives us of him himself, which is the essence of the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Great Commission and to go out there and do his work with his power. As a matter of fact, no work can be done, no true work can be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I give you power that you should be my witnesses, both in Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the world. So he gave him that power to propagate the gospel. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, he also gives us his instruction manual. Amen. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction. Why? That the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. Thank God that he does not leave us in the deep end. Have you ever tried to work for a company that they kind of give you little rules here and there and they just throw you in the deep end and they won't even say, you can come back to me whenever time, ask questions, here's my number. They expect you to already know what to do. Well, thank God that God's given us his word, amen? And he gives us some instruction, gives us, if you would, some guidelines to be a good laborer with the power of God in our lives to fulfill it with his Holy Spirit. And by the way, can I just say this? He is looking for laborers. As much as he's looking for a servant to be faithful, he's looking for a laborer to work hard. That's what a laborer is. In our text in verse 7, the Bible says, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? Now, if you ever worked in the farm, you'd know that plowing is hard work. Well, the olden day plowing anyway. Okay, not the one that you sit on the tractor today. The one that you grab that plow and that it's kind of hooked up or what's the word am I looking for? Yoked up to a donkey or an animal of some sort of that, a horse. And you're the actually one that's holding the plows here and they're just pushing. It's hard, hot work. And you're just basically plowing the ground, making it ready for the seed to fall on that good ground. But plowing is hard work. Breaking up the fallow ground and getting down there is hard work. At times, it's going to leave some blisters on your hands. And God is looking for laborers. Remember, he was moved with compassion. And he said, pray ye therefore that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And so God is perhaps wanting you to pray that for yourself. Many a times we say, oh, we pray for others. And we want others to go, but perhaps God wants you to go even in your own community. We always think about mission and always thinking about reaching others to be foreign. It's not always the case. I found out to be it's easier to reach people in the Solomon Islands than it is here. It's hard work here. You're breaking a lot of ground in hearts. And over here you have to work with people, work with people, work with people. I remember being on top of a truck in the Solomon Islands. And just the top of the truck and holding a Bible in my hand, and all of a sudden we had about 20 to 30 people gather around. And they were just there wanting to hear some Bible, and we got one person got up on the truck. I said, you give your testimony. And they gave their testimony, and then more came and more came. But laboring here is harder than laboring there, I'll tell you that much. Well, especially when you're breaking up the fallow ground to sow that seed. It's almost like a lot of people back then have already done that hard work. Or the people are tender and there's a revival there. But we need to pray for a revival here. I really think that we are really, in our nations, really lost. People are entertained with this and entertained with that. And so if you and I are going to reach them, we're going to have to sacrifice and we're going to have to labor and we're going to have to work hard. Amen. And so that's what Jesus is looking for. He says this, he says, and Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while is it day. The night cometh when no man can work, there's going to be a time where there's going to be a cutoff for us. Did you know that? And we perhaps go to heaven and we think, oh man, I wish I did more for the Lord. I wish I worked harder for God. I didn't know it was going to be like this. Well, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to sit down in the wishing chair. Amen. I want to stand up and say, God, by your Spirit and by your power, you help me to sacrifice. You and the Holy Spirit help me to be selfless and waking up daily to say it's about you, it's about them, it's not about me. And I want to be a laborer. I want to go out there and it's about people. I want to reach people and I want to reach them with the gospel. And you know what's going to help you do that? You know what's going to help you be a good laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only a good servant, but a good laborer. Consider this. It's not just a duty, but it's a privilege. Serving the King of Kings, but working alongside with our God Creator. Next one, he describes us to be a good soldier. Would you turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Not only a servant is ascribed to Christians, not only a laborer, but he also ascribes this name to a Christian, and that's a soldier of the cross, or the soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning from verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him." Note that word again, have chosen him to be a soldier, the valued position. He's chosen us. He has counted us faithful, putting us into the ministry, or in this case, enlisted us in his army. What a great army to be a part of. But let me just say to you, we're not engaged in this warfare and we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our warfare is against the flesh, the world, and the devil. When I say the world, I mean the world system. I don't mean people. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. So if we're engaged in this warfare, and if God has chosen us to be a soldier, and he's the commanding officer, then we need to fight the right fight. Amen. Many of us sometimes are fighting the wrong fight. Christians fighting Christians within the church. Isn't that sad? That there's a work to be done, and Christians are fighting Christians within the church. You'd be very much surprised at what people fight about in the church today. And sometimes it's the petty things. It's things that really don't matter. And they fight over these little petty things. But our warfare and our fight is not against one another. It's not against the unbelievers. It is against the devil, the world system, and our flesh. Notice what it says there in Ephesians chapter 6. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This, he says this, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And this is the way we're going to stand firm. This is the way we're going to endure hardness. This is the way where we're going to consider the fact that it's not just a duty, that a privilege is when we go before the Lord and we just put on this whole armor. He says this, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." It's almost like getting the part of their clothing that will perhaps get them to trip over and grabbing that so they can prepare themselves perhaps to run, to fight, or whatever it is, but to grab that, and in our case, probably we'll just lift up these pants a little, and gird yourself and be making ready. And he says, gird yourself with the truth. So our laboring, if you would, our servants, our soldiering on, must be around the truth. It must be. And today, a lot of people are forgetting about doctrine. They're forgetting about this great teaching which God has given us in his word, and saying it really doesn't matter how you serve, just as long as you get it out there. Let me just say, it does matter. We need to be girded about with truth, and not only truth to the doctrine which we hold today and which we preach this morning, but truth to the way we live as Christians. We need to be truthful Christians. If we say that we are Christ followers and He is the way, the truth, and the life, then we as Christians need to be truthful and be ready to be truthful to His Word and to godly living. But He also goes on to say, not only to gird up the loins about with truth, but having the breastplate of righteousness, standing strong with doing right. Amen. And we always have to go about as a soldier doing right. That's what helps us to be a good soldier, when we go about doing right. Not only that, but our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being ready to hand out a tract at that petrol station when we fill up some gas or some petrol. We need to be ready to leave a tract there. We need to be ready to leave something with people that God allows us to interact with. As a soldier, we need to go out and be ready to help those that are simply helpless and in the crossfire of Satan and his enemies and what he's trying to do, and he's trying to deceive people. And so we need to be ready with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But not only that, in verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. And that's the shield of faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so that shield of faith is trusting God in the hard times, in the times of temptation, in times where Satan wants to throw that dart. We need to stand strong with the whole armor as a good soldier against those thoughts of giving up. Man, there are times that you want to give up. Every day there's perhaps thoughts creeping to your mind. But the Lord says, put on the whole armor. And one of those armors is the shield of faith. You're trusting the Lord to keep going. And many of us today will want to give up after one little thing there, one little thing there, one little misunderstanding here. People want to leave this church because of the misunderstanding that was never rectified. People want a divorce because of one little thing that they couldn't make right. No. Let's be faithful and trust God to keep going, to help us to keep pressing forward, to keep going in this ministry of reconciliation. And that's the next one after. We're going to come to that of being an ambassador of Christ. But let's finish the whole armor here. Alright. The next one is the helmet of salvation. Now, we spoke about this a couple of days ago. It is great to know that you're saved. Amen. It's great to know to have your assurance of your salvation. I'll tell you why. Because you can't fight in this army if you're not having your salvation stamped and sure, and you've trusted who you believe. I tell you, when you get down packed this, knowing that you're saved and you're knowing who you've believed, you can stand strong and you can press forward. But if you're wavering and you're doubting and you're like a ping pong ball, you know, back and forth and back and forth, or you're like a roller coaster, up and down and up and down. Yeah, am I saved? One day I'm not. Yes, I am. Friend, you can't fight. You're defeated already in your mind. Best thing to do is know who that you believed. I know who I've trusted, and I've committed to Him the things. My life, my soul in His hand, and I've committed to Him. And He's going to be able to redeem me for that day to come. He's going to make it right. He's going to give me that new body. And I'm going to be redeemed even physically from this body. But friend, you can't have that helmet of salvation if you don't get your assurance of salvation right. Let me ask you here this morning. Are you sure you're saved? Do you know for sure 100%? I'm not talking about 99% here today. I'm talking about 100%. If you die right now, do you know 100% that you'd go to heaven? Well, if you don't, God wants you to know. He wants you to know 100%. And you could know for sure. And there's so many scriptures that you could delve into and trust and grip and hold on to and grip firmly. And that's the next one here, please. Have a look. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Holding that sword of the Spirit. Holding the Word of God in your hand. Grip firmed. To the point where you can't let go of it. You can't hold it in a lousy way. You gotta hold it tight. It's the Word of God. That when the enemy comes, you can just fight away those thoughts that creep into our minds. You can fight away the temptation which the devil has put before us every day. He wants us to fall. He wants us to stumble. You know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to retreat. Give up. It's not worth it. Forget about it. You know, that's the only one of the things in the armor of God, what he wants us to grip firmly is this. Because without this, we are finished. Without this and without the faith in this, we're finished. We can't be a good soldier. And we'll just consider it to be a duty. But I want it to be more than just a duty. I want it to be a privilege. And when you grip firm the word of God and you stand firm on God's word and you trust God's word, you can arch your back and you can say, I'm going to do right with this breastplate here. And I'm going to get my salvation stamped down. I'm not going to waver in this. And I'm going to fight off the enemy and those thoughts when they come of giving up. That's the greatest thing in your life as a Christian. You're fighting and not giving up. That's what Paul the Apostle says. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And Paul the Apostle was fighting against giving up. Yes, he was fighting against error, the good fight which we fight. We fight and contend for the truth. The contending there is a picture of contending for the faith. And that's fighting for the truth. But not only that, he was fighting against not giving up. And that's what we need to do as Christians. And so what's going to help you as a soldier not give up? Consider this. It's not just the duty, but it's a privilege to be in the Lord's army, amen? It's a privilege to be able to soldier on and press forward and be in the battle and seeking people saved. One other thing, let me say this before we go to the next point. He says this to Timothy, no man that entangleth himself in the affairs of this life can be a soldier that pleases God. You see, what are you talking about the entanglement here? I'm talking about the entanglement with the affairs of this life that won't get you anywhere. Seeking fame, seeking to be rich, seeking the pleasures of this life. Let me say this to you. If you're not over that, then you're not ready to be a soldier that's going to move forward. And you'll just do the Christian life as a duty. Not as a great privilege. But don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. We work to survive, to soldier on. There's nothing wrong with honest work. Aquila and Priscilla were the greatest examples in me in my early days of Christianity. I'd see a man and a woman there doing tent making, working with their hands. That's, by the way, that's how they met Paul the Apostle. He was a tent maker. He'd work a side job every now and then when he had to, when he needed to. But they were people that had a job, but they had people over, and they had Bible study over, and they just wanted to reach people with the gospel. Amen? So there's nothing wrong with working an honest job and being out there and working for the Lord as working for your master or your boss, but for the Lord. But this is the problem. When you get caught up with work and it takes away from time of serving others, time from your family, that's when you're entangled. That's when you're trapped, and you want to make sure that you're not entangled with the affairs of this life. Let's look up the next one now. Another word which he ascribes to a Christian is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles. The Bible says there in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us, note it now, the ministry of reconciliation. Notice what he says, has given us, plural there, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I tell you, no matter where you are and whichever local church that you're involved in, God has given you the ministry of reconciling people to Christ. And to reconcile people to Christ is to be an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, he goes, and now then we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. When a person is reconciled to God, now his duty is to help reconcile others to Christ. I'm an ambassador. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone that is a representative, and is representative his country or his citizenship, or, you know, where he comes from. For us as Christians, we are representative of heaven. Amen. Heaven is our citizenship. Amen. This is what we're looking at. We're looking at heavenly things. We're pilgrims in this place, and we're representative. Now, this is what I said to my sending church. A Christian is an ambassador. Absolutely. And if you're not unspotted from the world, and the world cannot tell the difference between you and the world, and they really can't see this Christian light, because they just see themselves like a mirror. You look just like them. Just like them. There's no change. There's no love for the word. There's no love for change. You're still listening to that worldly music. Still watching the same worldly things. You're still sharing the same worldly jokes. There's no sanctification happening. Or there's not wanting to be any evidence of spiritual growth. But you say to your friends that you're a Christian, you're better off not saying to them that you are. Because you're an ambassador. In other words, you represent God. And you can give God a good name, or you can give God a bad name. And if when you say that you're a Christian, you need to be an ambassador that knows who they're representing, and we're representing a holy God. We have a holy God. And the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In order for us ambassadors to make a difference, then we need to be different. And we can never be different if we don't spend time with the one that made a difference. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners, and he wanted to reach them. But I guarantee you, he wasn't laughing at their dirty jokes. Amen? Yes, he wanted to reach those Christians, those sinners that wanted to be Christ followers, and he didn't look down at them. And I know this with all my heart, that separation is not isolation. Being holy is not to separate yourself from people that don't know the Lord. No. Being holy is to separate yourself from the world's system, pleasures, the filthiness of it. Separating yourself from that to be different, to reach them, so they can look at you and say, oh, I want what they have. And they desire it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to them that ask you. Why? They're going to ask you? You know what? You've really come to a point of getting closer to make a difference when people see Jesus in you and they say, I want that. Why don't you do this? Why don't you go there? Why don't you have that? Why don't you say that? They ask you. I'll tell you why, and give you testimony. I reckon the greatest thing as representative of Christ that we can ever do to reach someone that doesn't know the Lord, we can start with what God has done in our lives. And being a representative of Jesus Christ is not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Being a representative is to go out there and just say simply to someone, you didn't know, Jesus loves you. Not easy. I guarantee you, we're not going through the persecution which they went through for carrying the word of God to others. We probably get a laugh here and there, lose some friends, whatever it may be. And I guarantee you, when you want to separate from friends, don't you be the one to separate. Separate if you have to, but this is what I'm saying. Let them separate from you, because all you talk about is Jesus. I'm serious. And I'm not just talking about Jesus, you know, with your whole, but he needs to be somewhere in your conversation, amen? I mean, if you're talking about work, that's fine, but you need to bring him up every now and then. You can't be totally ashamed of him, amen? And so that's what a representative is. I'm an ambassador. I want to reconcile people to Christ. Someone did that to me. Someone came to me and they told me about Christ. And when they told me about Christ, they reconciled me to God again. And I was so grateful for it. So many people out there will be so grateful for that literature or for your testimony. I know there are majority of people that don't care, majority of people that will laugh you and scorn and mock you. But there are people that are waiting to hear this wonderful thing of the gospel and be reconciled to God again. Now, this is the thing. If you are laughed at, go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. And I want you to see this pattern, if you would. We saw this pattern of our position, okay, as a servant. He counted me faithful. We saw this pattern of being a laborer also, that we're working alongside of God. What a privilege. And as a soldier, we saw this pattern that he has chosen me to be a good soldier. Okay? See this pattern again of being an ambassador, which brings the gospel to another person, to reconcile people to him, and to be a representative of heaven, of gospel of God. And in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. See, that's what an ambassador does. He speaks in the name of Jesus. He says, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted faithful to suffer shame for his name. Look at that pattern there. I'm not worthy to be in his ambassador. I'm not worthy to carry this wonderful news. Look, listen, you're the personal assistant of God. You're his mailman or mailwoman delivering his personal message to a dying people. What a great responsibility that God has given me as his ambassador. Now, if people ridicule me, or if there's dogs out there when I deliver the mail and they bite, praise God. I'm counted faithful for his name. I'm being persecuted for his name's sake. And a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so this ambassadorship, just because it gets tough and hard, we should keep going. We should keep loving. I was just thinking about it last couple of nights. It's easy to catch apathy and indifference from the people you're trying to reach. You know, the people that you're trying to reach, you give them this great message on God's great love, and they're just indifferent. Well, you see that anyway because of the countenance. You don't know what's going on here, but you see that, and that affects you, amen? Or it does with me. And sometimes it does to the point is, why should I be an ambassador? They're indifferent. They don't care. And then you think, why should you care? Because you're not being an ambassador for them. You're an ambassador for him. And if that's all that happened, as you lived your life that God gave you, that is enough. What a privilege! And that's what's going to help us. When we consider it to be a privilege and not just a duty or responsibility or our reasonable service, which it is, but if we're going to continue to go forward and get up when we're down, you're going to say you're going to fall when you're down. Absolutely, a just man falls 7 times, but he gets up again and he soldiers on. Sometimes you'll fall down for maybe a week, a month, and God will keep saying, get up, son. Get up. Don't stay down. Don't lose the battle. Remember, it's a privilege to serve me. For the joy he endured the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he endured the cross. When times get tough and times get hard, just remember, he went all the way. And I want to go all the way by His Spirit, by His power, considering this, it's a privilege. It is an absolute privilege to be a servant of God, to be a laborer with God. An absolute privilege to be what God wants me to be, not only as a child of God, but a servant and a laborer, a soldier and an ambassador. Yes, we don't have time to go through the childship or sonship, but let me finish with this verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's a great price. Because we're not just servants, but we're children and friends of God. A servant doesn't really know everything about what his master does, but a friend does. And we will look at that, God willing, next week, about being a friend of God and the privilege it is to walk with God. What a wonderful thing that would be. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment now just to reflect on this wonderful thought of the ministry, working with God, soldiering on and being an ambassador for God is a wonderful privilege. It's not just a duty. It's not just a reasonable service, but it's a wonderful privilege to be in the ministry, to be a laborer, to be a soldier, and to be His ambassador, and no doubt to be His child. Well, you say, Brother Charlie, God truly spoke to my heart today, and I want to be a good servant. I want to be faithful with the responsibilities I have committed to. I want to be faithful to Him, to His church, and then to the responsibilities that God has entrusted me as a mother, as a father, as a preacher, as a teacher, whatever it is that God has called you or gifted you to do. You say, I want to be faithful in that. Well, probably God's spoken to your heart about being a laborer. And then when you have been entrusted with a work, that you'd say, God, I don't want to be a lazy laborer. I want to be a hard-working laborer. For You're looking for laborers, and I want to be one of those laborers. And not only that, a soldier that will persevere, that will endure hardness, especially when the times get tough. And finally, Lord, I want to be an ambassador that's not ashamed of You. Lord, help me with all these areas of my life. But maybe God spoke to you in an area and you want to commit it to the Lord right now. And you say, Brother Charlie, keep me in your prayers. I've made a decision and I want you to pray for me. Remember me that I stay true to this decision. Anyone like that in this room? You can lift up a hand and slip it back down. You say, please pray for me. Anyone like that? Amen. Say, please pray for me. God spoke to my heart. Amen. Amen. God spoke to my heart. I want to make a decision today, and I want you to pray for me that I stay true to that decision. Not only for a week or a month, but I want to stay true to it. Please pray for me. Anyone else like that? Amen. Before we close, I want to ask a question. If you die right now, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Do you know for sure you'd be in heaven? Say, Brother Charlie, I don't know, but I sure want to know. I'm not 100% sure, but I want to know. And I want to be assured of my salvation. Anyone like that, you say, please pray for me. You lift up a hand and slip it back down. You say, please pray for me. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure. Anyone like that? No one's looking around. You can lift up a hand and slip it down. I want to pray for you, and perhaps we can search the scriptures later together to be sure that you have a home in heaven. Anyone like that? Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Father, for speaking to our hearts about this great privilege that we have in Christ. Many a times we faint in our minds. Many a times we lose focus. Many a times we find the ministry to be a duty. We find it just sometimes it can be a burden. But Lord, we don't want that. We want it to be fresh in our souls, in our minds. Many a times, Lord God, we may think about these different things, but help us to commit this message of a great privilege in our hearts, the times that we do think of such a thing. or we do think about retreating, or we do think about being ashamed of the gospel, or we do think about being lazy, I pray, Father, that you'd help us to remember the great privilege it is to be your servant, to be an ambassador, to be a laborer, to be a soldier, and most of all, to be your child. We thank you, Father. I pray for the hands that have made decisions today. I pray that they go home and ponder upon what they've decided to do, and that, Father, you'd give them, you enable them by your grace to stay true to that decision. And, Father, when they do fail, that you'd pick them up again and encourage them and help them to soldier on and keep pressing forward for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've done. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.